you haven't already, make your way to your seats, please. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. This Sunday begins our new sermon series that we will be doing for the Christmas season, or better known as the Advent season. You know, over the course of the years of being a pastor, you always look for ways to try to, how can I make this message a little different? How can I make it exciting? How can I make this, you know, Christmas is a big season for the church. It's a big season for all Christians, right? Because it's the birth of our Savior. But in the church, it's a time frame when we look at that and say, okay, how can we make this a really great season? How can we make this a really great time? And as I thought about that and I prayed about this as I was preparing for the messages this year, I began to realize that, you know what? You don't have to do anything different. Because the message that Jesus brings to us on Christmas is the same message that he brings to us every single day. The message that we get during this time and during these moments of this season are true to us. You know, we celebrate Advent. This is the Advent wreath down here, and I'll be lighting a candle today for this. And we celebrate, there's four outside candles, and then there's one on the inside. Each one of those represents a week that of the Advent, and as all four are lit, that means we're getting closer to the season of Christmas, or the day of Christmas and Christmas Eve. They represent hope and peace and joy and love, and then the center candle represents Christ himself. We light these candles because it is a preparation of what is to come. It's a signal. It's a countdown. Anyone have Advent calendars at home? Yeah, a few of you. Anyone eat all the chocolate already out of your Advent calendars and opened up all the 25 days leading up to Christmas already? Hope not. Advent calendars are not as common as they once were. But for many years, you know, we had a foreign exchange student last year from Norway with us, and she was telling us that in Norway, it's a huge thing. Every house has Advent calendars. Whether you go to church, whether you believe in Christ or not, you have an Advent calendar in your house. And they would store chocolates inside each one. And so she said, sometimes what would happen as a young child, Leah said, I would walk down and I would eat one chocolate for that day, and then I would think, I have to have another. And so what she would do is, instead of waiting for the next day, she would go down when her mom or dad wasn't looking, and she would open up another day and take the chocolate out. And then, of course, the next day, when she went to open up that, there's no chocolate there. And so she was disappointed. And as we talked about this, I said, what happened? And she said, well, eventually what happens is that my mom stopped putting chocolates out on all 25 days. And she would just put the chocolate in the day that we were opening up. And so I couldn't eat all of the chocolate that was there. But there's something about Advent calendars. There's something about this idea of what we celebrate during this season. It's something about this message that's brought to us. Christmas is this amazing season, and even if you're like Corey and you're a bah humbug and you don't like Christmas music, that's okay, Corey. Although Lena sent me a text a week and a half, something like that Corey was listening to Christmas music. I got so excited, Corey. You should have seen my face. But there's something about Christmas, and there's something about this season that brings us joy. Now, for years, for hundreds and hundreds of years, it's been something else. You know, we often find little kids celebrating and excited for what's going to come on Christmas Eve. And they're excited for the gifts that will be delivered. And they're excited for all of this content and all of this stuff and all of this excitement that's going to happen. When in reality, they miss the main reason for what's going on. As adults, we often look at Christmas and we say, okay, sometimes it's not as an exciting look at Christmas because we're thinking, how am I going to buy all the gifts that I have to get? Well, Mr. Visa and Mr. MasterCard, you're going to get a workout, you know? And we think about this and we fret about it. How do I buy the right gift? And how do I do this? And how do I make the season special? And all of these things. My wife and I have been joking and saying, they don't write a book and prepare you for what it's like to have no kids at home during Christmas. You know, we have our grandkids and we have our daughter and our son. Obviously, our son lives away and our daughter lives an hour away. But this will be one of the first years that my wife and I don't have anyone at home. So we don't have gifts to put out when we wake up in the morning. And this is new. This is a new season of life. And so we're looking at each other going, wait, what do we do? Some of you know this season of life. You're already there. You've been there. But for us, this is new. This is a new season of life. And I began to think about this for a moment. I began to get a little disappointed and depressed a little bit about the season and those types of things. And then I stopped and said, wait a minute. This isn't what the season is about. It's not about waking up on Christmas morning and seeing gifts underneath the tree, which are beautiful. And that's wonderful. And if you have young kids, that's a beautiful thing. Enjoy it. But the truth of the matter is that this season is more about the message that Jesus brings to us than anything else. Sure, we celebrate it in many different ways. We celebrate it by bringing presents and giving presents and receiving presents. We celebrate it with candy canes. We celebrate it with candy and chocolate. We celebrate it with presents and wrapping paper and lights and, you know, and Christmas lights on houses and decorations and all of those things. And those are all wonderful things. But when we boil it down to what is this season really about? It's the message that Jesus brought to us through his birth. Today we're going to be talking about the hope that this message brings to us. See, I believe in order for us to understand Christmas in its fullest, we have to understand that Jesus and God himself does not do anything out of chance. He doesn't do anything on accident. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a meaning. So therefore, we have to understand that this season also has a meaning. It also has a message to give. And so I want to encourage us over the next few weeks to learn what the message of Christmas really is about so that we can share with each other and share with others outside. Do you know from the time that Jesus was born, or from the time before Jesus was born, there were 600 years from the last prophecy of God until Jesus Christ was born. That means for 600 years, the message, see, for years the Israelites wandered the sand and the deserts, and they wandered through and they're looking for their homeland, they're looking for all of these things. And for many, many years, 600 years or more, there was no message, nothing from God. Their prayers were unanswered, but they were used to hearing from God. Think about this for a moment. If you're an Israelite, you have Moses, you have the story of Moses in the Red Sea, you have the manna falling from heaven, you have the parting of the river Jordan, you have all of these wonderful testimonies, all of these wonderful miracles. You hear God speaking in bushes, you hear God speaking to prophets that come down and share that. You hear God constantly, they're hearing from God over and over and over again. But then it stops. Isaiah and Malachi and a few other prophets were some of the very last prophets that spoke about God. For 600 years, God seemed to be silent. God seemed to have no message to his chosen people. God seemed to be quiet. When we understand this and we look at this, we could say, I can understand how these people lost hope. Well, I can understand how these people missed out on this journey, missed out on what's going on. Many people during this time, probably generations and generations, this thing, 600 years, that's hundreds and hundreds of, that's six generations of people passing away, not hearing from God or understanding. Yet the message of God was still transformed. The message of God was still given over and over and over again to people. And the hope came from the message that was given to them right before God became silent. In the day we live today, the message of Christmas has been adapted and changed and remade so many ways that the idea of Christmas has become about so many things that are not the original intent. Christmas, as Charlie Brown so eloquently stated, has become commercialized. But we have to understand that it's not by happen chance that Christmas is there. It's not even the longest time. See, today you may be here and you may be asking yourself, I feel like God is silent. Today you may be here and you're saying, I don't feel like there's hope in the world around us. Today you may be here and you're suffering through financial crisis. You may be here and you're suffering through just not hearing from God. Maybe it's medical, maybe whatever it is, you're going through this thing and you're feeling like you're losing hope. May I remind you that God is still the God of hope today as he was so many years ago. The Israelites had to go 600 years without hearing from God. I want to be open and honest with you about something. Christmas actually is not the day that Jesus was born. I want to be completely honest with you. Make sure that you understand that the day of Christmas, December 25th, most likely was not the original birth of Jesus. In fact, we believe that he was probably born sometime in the fall, during the fall feasts and those types of things. And then there's some theologians that believe he was born in late spring, early summer. But regardless of that, you may ask yourself then, why has Christmas become what it is? Well, in the fourth century, when the church wanted to celebrate what was going on, they decided that they were going to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. Why December 25th, you might ask? Well, it's a solstice. The solstice was a time of celebrating because the longest nights of the year were now over and light was coming back into the world. And so the Christians at that time decided that this would be a perfect time to celebrate Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus comes into the world, what does he do? He brings light. Jesus is light. He's the light of the world, as songs proclaim and all of these things. And so they use December 25th as this time that we would celebrate the enter of light into this world. Hundreds of years before Jesus' announcement of his birth, the world, including Christians, endured a period of time when God was silent, as I said. As these 600 years went on, the Christians, the Israelites, I should say, the chosen people, were looking for this light. They were looking for hope. They were looking for something to come. And there was nothing there. It wasn't until the star shone in the night. It wasn't actually until the angel came down to Mary to speak to Mary and proclaim the birth of our Savior Jesus. And then eventually he spoke many different messages. The angel came and spoke to Joseph, and the angel came and spoke to the shepherds. And we'll be speaking about that during the coming weeks. But it wasn't until that time did light begin to again break into the darkness. See, hope is something that goes against people who are, when you say depression, depressed, you often see blackness. You see darkness. You see things that are not there. There's not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of hope. There's not a lot of light. Depressed people like to be quiet. They like to be in a dark area with the lights turned off. They want to be given over to their darkness and the dark around them. That is exactly what the devil wants to happen, because he wants to keep you in the dark. Jesus, on the other hand, is known as light. He brings light into the world. He brings light into the room, and he opens things up. And so Jesus, in his own right, is the hope that we need in a world that is full of depressed and depression. And this is exactly what they needed during this time. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll begin reading in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you. I thank you so much that you are our hope, that you are our message of joy and love and peace and our Savior. Today, Lord, as we look upon this message of hope, we ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us in a new way, that you would open up and help us to overcome the dark world that's around us and to see the light, the shining light that is hope that comes to us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you are doing in our midst. May we celebrate not only your coming during this season, but may we celebrate you as our Savior and our Messiah, our King, the one who rescued us. The one who brings us hope in our months and time of despair. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you will do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that you would open up our hearts to hear from you. Holy Spirit, remove any hindrances and things that block us. May we hear from you, and may we be moved by you to understand what you would speak to us through these messages and through this passages today that we will be reading. We glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have with me, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be reading verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What Isaiah is prophesying here is a time when the Assyrians are going to come against the people of Israel. This happens. This has already occurred in our time frame, but for them, this is a prophetic message that is yet to come. What Isaiah is really sharing with them is that there's going to be a time of no hope, a time when they're going to be overrun. Isaiah is actually warning them that the Naphtalis are going to rule them, which they did, and all hope will be seen to be lost, which it was. This, by the way, did happen, and the invasion of the Syrians would be terrible for the Jewish people, especially for the northern regions of the Promised Land, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This was a terrible time of destruction, a terrible time of destroying, where the Assyrians and Naphtalis came down into Israel, and they totally completed and massacred many Israelites. Not only did they massacre and kill many people, but they would also then enslave the Israelites that were there. This was particularly difficult around the cities of Jerusalem, and it was around very difficult around the cities, especially as we go into northern countries in the regions of Galilee, including what we would call today Bethlehem. So when Isaiah warns that there will be gloom for her who was in anguish, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, this is happening. They have seen this. But Isaiah gives a brief glimmer of light and hope. And he says, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And so Isaiah is beginning to share just a brief idea of hope. A brief idea that something more is coming. It's not just going to be gloom, and it's not just going to be those times. Now, for them, they did not know that this was going to be part of the 600 years of waiting for God to come. But may I remind you and all of us as we read this that there's always hope. There's always something to look for. There's always something, the bright side of things. You know, I try in the midst of trouble, I try in the midst of difficulties to look and say, okay, yes, it's difficult. Yes, we're having troubles. Yes, we're having all of these things. But where is the shining picture of hope? Where is the brief glimmer of light? Because Jesus does not leave his people without hope. He always brings us hope. He always brings us joy. He always brings us these things, and we must look for those even during the time when the night seems to be the darkest. Christmas season, by the way, is some of the darkest time frames in terms of natural light that we'll face. As you know, since we changed clocks back and my body has not readjusted yet, it's terrible. I think we just need to leave the clocks alone. But that's a different discussion for a different day, right? But the truth of the matter is when you go outside at 6 o'clock at night and you think it's midnight and it's only 6 o'clock at night, right? That's terrible. It's the darkest times of the year. This is the darkest times of the year. But in the midst of the darkest time of the year comes this beautiful holiday that celebrates the light that was brought to the world. Do you know one of the reasons why many people decorate their houses with Christmas lights? It started way back when, and the house would be lit up by candles, and they did that because it was a signifying moment that the light of Christ was entering into that home. And so what happened is that instead of burning candles in the window and watching your house burn down, they decided to go to actual Christmas lights. I'm kidding. But no, they actually went to Christmas lights, and that's why Christmas lights on houses are celebrated today. Now, many people just do it for the fun of it. But the original meaning of Christmas, the original meaning of these Christmas lights was to bring light during a time of darkness. If you've ever suffered through depression, you know that it's hard to find that hope. It's hard to find that joy. It's hard to find that time where there seems to be light in things. But we have a promise from Jesus. We have a promise from Isaiah that this light is coming. You know, today, unfortunately, is not much different than our ancestors of many years before suffered through. As I have shared in many times before, if you look at the world around us is a very bad place. There's not good things going on. There are individually good things that you can find, but overall, we seem to be in a negative time frame around the world. I've had discussions with many people that would say, oh, I wish this world would just end and that Christ would come back. I second that. Amen to that, right? But the truth of the matter is that the reason why we are still here is because God still has a plan for us. He still has a purpose for you and I. And regardless of how bad it gets, and regardless of how dark it gets in the world around us, we are still called to be that shining light, that example that Jesus brings us. Why? Because when we, as Christians, become Christians, that light of Christ enters into us. And we become like the nightstand, like the light on the lampstand, that shines its light everywhere around us. That's what we are called to do. I know in the world around us, if we look at it, we can feel that there is trouble. We often look around and we see the persecution that's going on. We see the wars. We see the questions of when we question gender and we question life and we question everything. There's so much of this going on around us that it seems that all hope is lost. But we have to understand that hope is not something that everyone sees. The definition of hope is a feeling or expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. Do you know that you individually, can launch a campaign of hope? If you would stand in the midst of the darkness and say, I can see, I have an expectation of something that's going to come, then you become a beacon of hope, a beacon, a light that is around us. And so even though the world around us seems to be dark, we can be those lights that shine brightly for all the world around us to see. The people are said to have passed this prophecy from house, the prophecy of Christ coming from house to house. For 600 years, again, God is silent, yet this prophecy of the birth of Jesus was passed from person to person. Why do you think Mary was not surprised when the angel came to her? She was surprised, I'm sure she was, but she was not like, oh, this is something I've never heard before. She had heard the message of a Savior coming to them through a virgin being born. Why do you think Joseph eventually, after hearing the angels, accepted this? Because he couldn't imagine that he was part of God's plan. Over and over again, this message of hope comes shining to us if we, as a people of Christ, will stand and be the hope that Jesus wants us to be in the land around us. See, what I think people miss most about Jesus and Christmas is that it's not only a celebration of Jesus, but it is the fulfillment of a promise, a hope fulfilled. Jesus brings us hope in something outside of our circumstances. Yes, our life may be tough. Yes, we may be going through difficulties, and you may not feel like everything is wonderful, but because Jesus is Jesus, we always have hope. I want you to understand something. The prophecies of Jesus, and I am working on something, I will pass this out in the coming weeks. But there are multiple, and when I say multiple, I'm saying hundreds of prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled through his life. But not only his fulfillment of his life, I have always found amazement in understanding and reading through these things, reading through the fulfillment, how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were spoken about him. And there's hundreds of them. But what I find even as curious during this time frame today is that Jesus not only fulfilled all of those prophecies, but the birth and the foretelling of his birth and the way that Jesus was born was foretold for thousands of years before his birth here on this land. Do you understand that Jesus didn't just plop down in the middle of Israel in Bethlehem and God's like, oh, I think I'm going to use Bethlehem as that city. No, Jesus' birth in the city of Bethlehem was proclaimed hundreds, if not thousands of years prior to his actual birth in that place. Do you know that Jesus' birth of being a virgin, being born of a virgin, Mary, being born of Mary, who was a virgin, was prophesied for thousands of years before it actually happened? Do you know that Jesus being said in Isaiah, we're going to read at the end of today's sermon, Isaiah 9, verse 6, where he talks about being the Jesus is a wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, and on his shoulders shall be the government and all of these things. We'll read the exact verse because I'm butchering it right now. But we understand that all of those things happened. Jesus fulfilled those things. The Christmas season itself is the fulfillment of the prophetic message of who Jesus Christ is. More than ever, if you would take a look, I encourage you today, if you are here and you're skeptical about the birth of Jesus or who Jesus is, then look at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. There is no way that an average person like you and I could have fulfilled even one of those prophecies, let alone hundreds of those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It is why today, when we look at the world around us and we say there is no hope, that we have hope. Why? Because our hope is not in something that might happen. Our hope is in something that has already proven that he can and has happened, and that he has already brought that hope and joy to this place. And so when we look at this time frame and we look around us and we see that, and we seem like all hope is lost, it doesn't have to be, because we have a God who has fulfilled the hope and the promises already, which means that we can have the strength and the belief that that will happen again. How do we know that gravity exists? Someone yell it out. We're not floating, right? Right. That's one way. How else? Who came up with gravity? Newton, Isaac Newton, right? How do we know that Isaac Newton actually came up with the idea of gravity? I'm sorry? Apple hit him in the head, right. Yeah, but how do we know that the apple hit him in the head? He told a story. It's written down, right? No one questions whether Isaac Newton actually founded gravity, right? Any of you in here today, would anyone want to argue with me that Isaac Newton founded gravity, the idea of gravity? Everyone should say no, because that's a common belief, that's a common understanding. There's no questions that Isaac Newton, but do you know what? There are more fulfillments of the story of Jesus Christ than there is the story of Isaac Newton actually finding gravity. More people have written about Jesus Christ being born in the way that he was born and seeing it fulfilled than people have written about Isaac Newton finding gravity. But today in schools and colleges and in life all around, you don't think twice about gravity. Why? Because it's just an accepted fact. It happened. We know it happened. Why do we know it happened? Well, someone wrote about it. Well, guess what? Someone wrote about Jesus Christ too. And not only did it happen, but they also wrote about it thousands of years before that fact actually happened. So why do we question the idea that Jesus is real? Why do we question that that hope is there? There's more reasons to believe that Jesus was actually here than there is all of the major scientific discoveries in the world around us today. Every one of them today has less written about them than the birth of Jesus Christ does about himself. And all of the scientific discoveries, like gravity, like all of those other things, are well accepted around the world today. Jesus' birth is not always well accepted. But there's more written about that than there is anything else. And so if we use the same knowledge that the scientific community uses, saying that gravity is real, and as Isaac Newton solved that by the apple dropping from the tree, that's very correct, by the way, and the apple dropping from the tree and hitting him in the head, and he's like, oh, huh, there's gravity, right? Duh. And by the way, you're not floating, right? Your feet are securely on the ground. If we use that same knowledge, then we should be more confirmed that Jesus came to this world, that Jesus lived in this place, and that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem in the way that he did. See, Jesus equals fulfilled hope. Even when there seems to be no hope, Jesus has fulfilled all of that. Throughout the biblical narrative, God weaves the promise and appearance of a Savior. Jesus came to bring us hope, fulfilling all the messianic prophecies. Isaiah 11:10 is one of them. Romans 15:12 is another. Isaiah 42:4. Matthew 12:21. I'm not going to read them all, but I can give them to you if you're interested. But all of these are prophetic messages about Jesus and how he fulfilled those things. There is nothing on this earth that fulfills more prophecies than Jesus, and it isn't even close. It's not even close. Nothing in this world was said to be coming, came, and did what he said he would do, like Jesus. So when we say we are when we hope for the future, what are we hoping for? When we say we're going to hope for the future, we hope that something's going to be better. How is it going to be better? It's going to be better if the people of the future actually do something about it to make it better, correct? You can't just hope for a future being better and then say, I'm not going to do anything about it. That doesn't work that way. That's like sitting down and saying, I'm hoping that in the future I become a millionaire, but I'm going to sit on my couch and watch TV. That doesn't work, right? You got to get up and put the work into it. Sorry, I wish it did work that way. But it doesn't. You got to put the work in. You got to put the effort in. You got to do the things that are going to cause you to be able to get to that place. When we as believers speak of hope, we don't mean a desire that may or may not be fulfilled. No, our hope is certain. Our hope is forgiveness. Our hope is reconciliation. Our hope is a perfect and holy God who came on this earth and was fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the sinless God, sinless Son of God, died to pay the penalty for our sins and then rose from the dead so that we might have a sinless life in eternity. I may again, as we get closer to Easter in the spring, do a message about how Jesus' death was also prophetically proclaimed for many years, because there's as many proclamations and prophecy about his death as there are about his birth, and he fulfilled them all. Every single one of them. See, the reason why I'm pushing on this so hard is because I want you to understand that today we have a reason for hope. We have a reason for belief. And that reason isn't happen chance. It's not the lottery. It's not in riches. It's not in anything else other than the true being of Jesus Christ. Because he fulfilled all of those things. He fulfilled all of those dreams. He fulfilled all of those prophecies that were given to us. Paul describes Jesus Christ as our hope and the blessed hope. He describes him as something that is more than just something that you and I don't have to or can't grab a hold of, but he is actually something way more than that. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians here, and what he's saying is that before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were like everyone else. There was no hope. What was your hope in? In the world outside of Jesus Christ, what is the hope in? Do we hope in our government? I'm not going to get political on you, but come on. Let's be honest. When has our government ever fulfilled the greatest hope? It hasn't. It's helped. We live in a free country. Do we hope in our army and our soldiers and all of those things? Absolutely we do, and we should. We have the greatest country here on this earth because of the people that serve our country. And those are wonderful things, but can they fulfill all of our hope? No, they can't. They're limited. Do we find hope in cash or the value? No. Today, our country is over, I think it's $3 or $4 trillion in debt. Can you even imagine what that means? I mean, I freak out when we're hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars in debt. But when you think about this, trillions of dollars in debt, $1 trillion, by the way, do you understand how many zeros that is, right? Hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, trillions. That's how many sets of zero, Christy? Did you count? A lot. Yeah, it's a lot of zeros. So do we have hope in that? No, we don't have hope in that. There's no hope in that. Now, do we feel like all hope is lost and we're crashing and burning? Well, maybe some people do, but our hope is not in cash. Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in the things that we see here on this earth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all of these things for you and I. Isaiah chapter 9, getting back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. This is a famous verse that we all know, that we read during this time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That comes from the Messiah, right? The Messiah sings this song, I should say. I will not sing it for you. I'll leave that for, in 2 Saturdays? That's at CVCA if you want to come and hear that. What's that?
2 weeks from yesterday.
If you want to come hear the Messiah be sung, and you can hear this being sung. Is that correct, song?
Yeah.
Yeah, didn't sound right. But Isaiah says, For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a message that is specific about Jesus Christ. This is a message that can only be given about a certain person. Who is this child that is going to be born? A son who is given. And how is the government going to be upon his shoulder? How will he be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? All of these things are fulfilled. Every single one of these. I could give you verses that match where someone has said the government is upon his shoulder. I can give you a verse that says that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. I can give you a verse that says Jesus is the Mighty God. I can give you a verse that says he is the Everlasting Father. I can give you a verse that says he is the Prince of Peace. Each one of these has been fulfilled in Scripture. Jesus has fulfilled each and every one of these. It is why today, when we look at this and we read this verse, we should find hope, because Jesus is our government. It's not the government around us. Jesus is our counselor. He's our mighty God. When do you need a wonderful counselor? Well, listen, if you are living this life without a wonderful counselor, you might be in trouble. And I'm not talking about a counselor that you go lay on the couch on. I'm talking about a counselor that you get down on your hands and knees and you pray to. Because he's the one that is our true counselor. He's the one that leads us and guides us. Mighty God. You ever need a mighty God to work in the midst of your life? This past week, I was putting up Christmas lights, and as my family was not home, and my wife hates us when I do this when she's not home, but I put the ladder up, and as I put the ladder up, I started to walk up the ladder, and the ladder started to move, and I'm like, I need a mighty God right now, because I do not want this ladder falling down, because if my wife comes home and sees me lying on the ground, I'm going to be dead if I wasn't dead before. So, and then I laughed because later on that day I walked in and I saw, do you need a mighty God? I need a mighty God to walk into Walmart, let alone, or get up on a ladder. Yes, we need a mighty God. We need a mighty God who's going to work on our midst. He's going to work in our midst. He's going to do the things. We need a God who can overcome. And guess what? We have one. An everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. We need those things in our life. Isaiah goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That last sentence, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah wasn't questioning this. Isaiah didn't even allow that to enter into his mind. The very first thing he said was that this will happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will make this happen. So I want to ask you this simple question. When you face life, I'm not going to burn down the church. Don't worry about it. Okay? I'm just going to light a candle. But as you face your life, and you face difficulties in your life, can you look and say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this? When sickness comes upon your body, or the doctor comes and gives you a negative report, can you say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this? when you look upon your bills and you realize you don't have enough money to cover the bills, can you say, I can still have hope because the zeal of the Lord is there with me? When we look on the world around us and there's wars and rumors of wars and darkness and gloom and all of the things that are spreading around us, can we say, I still have hope because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this for me? See, it's time for us as Christians to understand that the message of this Christmas season was not gifts, was not Christmas trees, it wasn't lights. It was fulfilling the hope that Jesus Christ brings. It was fulfilling that time and all of those things that he has for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Today we may question that God, is God actually real? Today we may be asking ourselves, was Jesus really born? Today we can ask these questions and there are many people that do. There are many people that question all of these things. But again, may I remind you that today there's no greater fulfillment of any message, of any prophetic thing that was spoken to us or given to us in this earth than it was of Jesus. Today, you can have the confidence as you walk out of these doors, if someone comes to you and says, how do you know that your God is real? You can look at them and say, how do you know that gravity is real? Because I have more proof that my God is real than you have that gravity was actually written or founded by Isaac Newton. Today, you can walk out of and say, yes, my world around me may seem gloomy and it may seem dark, but I have the light of hope that's around me. I have Jesus Christ inside of me. And so I can walk with him. I can talk with him. I can do the things that he has asked me to do because he has fulfilled those things. May we never fall in and lose the idea that the message of Christmas begins with hope. The Advent season begins with hope. The message of Christ begins with hope. Why? Because those without hope are in a really dark place. It's really hard to find someone in darkness. But if I would turn off every single light that's in this room, you could still see me because there's a light flickering here, even as small as it is. So may I ask you today, if in your life today all seems dark, all seems difficult, may I ask you how the light of Christ is flickering inside of you? Because if it is, that light will shine you out of that darkness and into a hope fulfilled. A hope that we can find our strength in. Will you stand with me, please? I love the Christmas season. I do. I love everything about it. But most importantly, I love what it means for me and my faith. Whether Jesus was born on December 25th or he was born sometime in September or October or whatever, doesn't make a difference to me. Why? Because what we do on this day, what we do right now, is we celebrate that Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies or prophetic messages that were brought to us. And that gives me hope. That as I look out on my life, as I look out on the things around me, that I don't have to question whether something is going to happen or not. I know it will because I have a God who has fulfilled those promises and will continue to fulfill those promises for me. Today, may we speak, may we walk, may we live in the hope of a Jesus Christ who was born for us. In that little town of Bethlehem that was said would be gloomy and there would be nothing good that could come from the city of Bethlehem. Yet, the greatest message, the greatest light of hope was born in that place. So today, may I encourage you to walk in that hope. May I encourage you that if you've lost hope in some way, if you've lost this desire, this zeal for life, if you lost all those things, can you take a step back and just say, Lord, you are my hope, and so therefore help me to see the light that is shining brightly around me. Help me to walk in that light today. Help me to overcome the darkness that is around us in the world today. and see the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We lift you high and mighty. Father, you are the bright beacon of light that shines in the darkness of the world around us. I can't help but think 600 years or more before you were born, that there must have been a really dark period of life and time when all hope seemed to be lost. Yet they held on to this fact that a Savior is coming. And you came. Today, we live in a world that we don't have to wonder if you're coming because you already came. We don't have to wonder if you're going to fulfill the promises that were said about you because you already did. Today we can read about them. We can find hope. We can find joy. We can find peace. We can find love. We can find a Savior in the words of Jesus today. May that bring us that light of hope that needs to shine inside of us. Father, if we have lost that hope, may you bring that beacon of light back into us. May we fasten our eyes upon you and see that you're such a loving God that brings us joy, peace, love, but most importantly, hope. So today, Father, we celebrate you. I ask you, Father, forgive us for being in despair. Forgive us for being in depression. Forgive us for falling away from you and losing hope in the world around us, because you are King and Savior. You have done it once. You have done it twice. You will do it again, Father. You will live for us, and you will bring us that light and that hope. Glorify you, we honor you, we praise you now. And Father, we pray right now, if there's someone here in this room or watching at home online that has never given their life to Christ, may today be this day when light shatters the darkness of that person and comes rushing in, and they can understand that Jesus is their Savior. He is their King. He is everything for them, Father. And it's simply saying, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in my heart, so I repent for my sins. I turn away from those sins and I go towards you. Go towards the light to live out what you have brought for us. We glorify you, Father. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you for those that have made that decision today. And we ask you that you just bless them. Bless us as we continue to look for that hope in the world around us, Father. Help us today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.
I've been held by the Savior. I felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't seen a prodigal return.
should be. Because there's nothing on this earth that fulfills hope like he does. There's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy you like Jesus does. There's no drug, there's no alcohol, there's no food, there's no amount of money, there's no nothing on this world that fulfills like he does. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to all of us. May we walk in that hope today and every day. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you, we just lift you up, Father, because you are the one that brings us hope in a world around us. May we serve you as we leave this place. May we go out and bring hope to those around us. Bring joy to those around us, Father. We ask you all these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Now, I tell you, listen, we've stopped the message of being together. I know we've moved over, but what I want to ask you to do is before you run off, just reach out to someone in the seats beside you or across the aisleway and say, this is what I have hope for today. I have hope for this. So do that. Have a wonderful week. God bless you all. We look forward to seeing you again next week.